I'm just going to pray here before we get started. Father, thank you for this opportunity to be here on this special day in this special place. Lord, you do reign in this place, and we do have freedom because of what your son Jesus did. And as Cameron had just mentioned, that we can come. We can come no matter what condition we are, because Jesus, you said, "Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And so we come here to get rest, but we come here to learn. We come here to celebrate you, celebrate the great work that you are doing, Jesus. And just please just bless the message and bless the rest of our time together in Jesus' name. Okay. Well, this sermon was inspired last week after the pre-service prayer meeting, where I was praying additionally with my brother Michael and my brother David. And what I'm going to preach on today is the topic of healing. God's word says a lot about healing. There is a lot of information in God's word about healing. And specifically, because it's such a broad topic, the Lord led me to focus specifically in the Gospels and the healings of Jesus. So while I am very tempted to explore into the Old Testament, and while I'm tempted to explore the book of Acts, I'm going to limit this to just the Gospels. And what's fascinating, I just want to give you a couple of pieces of information. When you look specifically at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Matthew is the most prolific when it comes to documenting the healings of Jesus. There's approximately 20 times in which there's passages that relate directly to the healing that Jesus Christ did. And on the other side, we have the Gospel of John, in which there's only 4 recordings of healings. And then Mark and Luke are in the middle. But in total, there are nearly 50 specific examples of Jesus healing in the Gospels. So that's a lot, isn't it? That's a lot of examples. Now, to be fair, some of those examples are duplicative from other Gospels, and so the same account might be recorded in more than one Gospel, which is fine. The Lord has the liberty to do what he wants to with his word. But what's interesting, even in those cases, is that you'll get a little bit more information on one account than you will on a different account. But the number of approximately 50 is woefully short, because there are some cases, if you remember, where it says that there was a group of people, like in one case, the multitudes came, and they had all manner of sick people, and it says, and Jesus healed them all. Yeah, praise the Lord for that. Okay, can you imagine like a multitude? Okay, I don't know how many of y'all have watched The Chosen. Okay, oh, we got another woohoo. Okay, all right. And so, you know, with any account that's outside of God's word, there's always, poetic or artistic or director or writer license that happens. But there is a case in which it depicts an account where Jesus spent all day healing people and was quite exhausted by the end of the day. You know, what's interesting as well about Jesus is that, as my brother Happy said today in the men's breakfast talk, Jesus emptied himself, being eternal, emptied himself and became flesh. He took on flesh. He took on finiteness. But yet, he was fully God and fully man. And so I hope that the Lord will be gracious to reveal more of himself to us. I got some insights in going through this study, but I certainly hope you all do as well. And I figured, okay, if I limit it to just the Gospels, I mean, I can do that in one sermon, right? Wrong. Okay, so this is definitely part one of X. I don't know how many other parts of this are, but healing is such a profound teaching and such a central part, and we're going to see that here this morning, such a central part of Jesus' ministry. And if we've spent any time living this life in the flesh, we ourselves have been stricken. We ourselves have been stricken with ailments, and we also know people that we love who have been stricken with ailments and sickness and disease, some of whom, many of whom, have been healed. Praise the Lord for that. But some who still struggle And there's those among us here at Rock Valley, some who have struggled for many years with different sicknesses and diseases and sufferings. And so I hope that as we look at going back to, as it were, first principles and looking at Jesus and what the context was of these healings, what he said, how people presented, who else was around, and so forth, that we will gain some additional perspective. But before we do that, I just want to, you know, and anytime you make a list, you leave things out, but hopefully this is somewhat comprehensive or complete. But here are some things we know about the Godhead when it comes to healing as revealed in his word. We have this here in the account of Exodus chapter 15 and in verse 26. It says, I am the Lord. I am Yahweh who heals you. Isn't that a great promise? I am Yahweh who heals you. In another place, it says, who forgives all your iniquities and who heals all your diseases, it says in Psalm 103 and verse 3. Is that an amen? That's an amen. Is there a qualifier to that statement? There is not. It says that he will heal most of, no, it doesn't say that. It says he'll heal all our diseases. That's what it says. I'm just quoting the scriptures. In Psalm 147 and verse 3, it says, God heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. And that's also a reference, we could cross-reference that over to Isaiah 61, which when Jesus came on the scene in Luke 4, he quoted Isaiah 61 when he stood up to read. We see in Ecclesiastes 3 and in verse 3, there is a time to kill and there is a time to heal. Just to continue on here, we see in Isaiah 53 and in verse 5, it says, by Jesus' stripes we are healed. And interestingly, Peter quotes in 1 Peter chapter 2 that very thought, that by Jesus' stripes we are healed. And then just one more. I could have added more, but here's one more. It says, God comforts, the Father comforts us in all our tribulation. That's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and in verse 4. And so I hope you, like me, gain encouragement from these verses. These are very clear and very direct verses that I just lifted out of God's word, both Old and New Testament, that there are some very clear things that we know. But in all cases, the things that we know, there's also things that we don't know. Or if I may, there's times in which God has revealed some of these things to us in specific times and specific places. But as a general rule, here are some things about the promises that we just read about that we don't know. And that is God's specific timing, the manner of his healing, which individuals are going to be involved in a healing, and then also the purpose, the nature, the degree, and the length of suffering and or sickness. It's kind of the why. Why and for how long? How many of you have asked that question? Why, Lord, and for how long? You can ask it clinically, but you can also ask it on your knees in tears, right? How long, O Lord? How long? How long will I be sick? How long will the one that I love be sick? It's a painful question. All right, didn't have any intention to do this, but I look over at my dear brother Pat, who has suffered for decades, decades with pain. I know you've asked that more times than you probably remember. How long, O Lord? Why, O Lord? When will I be healed? Amen. He still loves you, Pat. And so do we. So do we. So it's my hope today, again, that we, in reviewing God's word, because Jesus said, the words that I speak, they are spirit and they are life. And so these words are alive, and just like the layers on an onion, we can get an understanding, and then there's another layer, and there's another layer, and there's another layer. And so these passages are so deeply profound. But before we get into some of the specific healing of Jesus, I just want to review some verses about suffering and tribulation. It says in Isaiah 48, verse 10, "Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction." How many of you have felt tested when you've been sick? Tested in the furnace of affliction. And the context here is also talking about some waywardness and disobedience of Israel, but also that this testing and this refinement in this furnace of affliction is also evidence of and producing God's glory. We see in Acts 14, 22, Paul said, we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom. So if anybody's thinking you're going to slide into the kingdom without tribulation, well, go and read Acts 14, 22, because that is not the case. The only thing we don't know is how many tribulations, how long those tribulations are, and when they're going to end. It says in 1 Peter 4:12, "Behold, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you." And so we know that these trials that come, we get surprised. Well, this is strange. Why am I in this trial? Why am I sick? But yet, Peter preps us to say, don't think it strange concerning this fiery trial. We see in Romans 9:20 that, breaking into a thought, it says, "Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this?" And so each one of us being different, each one of us being made in the image and likeness of God, but each one of us being created unique and placed into the body as it pleases the Spirit, we all have different roles and functions. Should the pot say to the potter, "What are you doing? Why is it that certain people are stricken with ailments that last years, decades? Other people seemingly seem to fly through life without much physical suffering." The Lord doesn't answer all of these questions for us. But what a fantastic promise. So as we get into the scriptures here, what a fantastic promise we find in Romans 8 and verse 18. It says, "For the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us." The sufferings of this present time, as much as we can and should think about and behold and quantify that suffering in this present time, no matter how big that vat of suffering might be, it says, and we're promised, that it's not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. Is that not a promise? It says shall. You can also transplace the word will, which will be revealed in us. And so let's have a look. Let's explore some of the healings of Jesus. Turn with me to Luke 6. Luke 6, verses 17 to 19. Luke 6, 17 to 19. Now, what I'm going to do here is just sort of go through some various gradations of the size of the group of people who are being healed. And again, you can make the note that while I'm quoting maybe one passage, there are certainly, in some cases, one or two other passages, in some cases, many other passages that we could quote, but time is always a challenge when it comes to sermon time. So we will use one to extrapolate to the many. But here we go in Luke 6. It says this in verse 17. "And he," that is Jesus, "came down with them and stood on a level place with a crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people." How much is a multitude? It's many. It's a lot, okay? "A multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and be healed of their diseases. Of course, this is chapter 6. There had already been a time in which Jesus had been conducting his ministry and the word had gotten out, okay? So they came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, as well as those who were tormented with unclean spirits, and they were healed. Verse 19, and the whole multitude sought to touch him, for power went out from him and healed them all. Okay? All right, how many football fans are there in here? All right, we got a few football fans. Okay. All right, so think about your favorite team with your favorite quarterback dropping back in the pocket and throwing a bomb to the star receiver, and he runs across the end zone, and the ref goes like this, and what do? You cheer. Woo! Okay, and it says, and he healed them all. Yeah, all right. Yes, Jesus, you healed them all. Touchdown, Jesus. All right. I've actually heard that somewhere. I don't remember where I heard it. Touchdown, Jesus. Okay, that wasn't in the notes. But think about this. You had this multitude of people coming to hear Jesus, and specifically they came to be healed, and it says he healed them all. He healed them all. So does Jesus have the power to heal? Yes, he does. Woo! He's got the power to heal. Okay, let's keep going here. All right, we're just getting started. Okay, now, flip over to the next chapter, Luke 7, and let's look at 18 to 23. Now, this is an incredible passage. I love this passage here. It says here in Luke 7, and we're going to pick it up in verse 18. Then the disciples of John, that is John the Baptist, reported to him concerning all these things, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Are you the coming one? Or do we look for another?" And then the two men, the disciples of John, came to Jesus and they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you saying, are you the coming one or do we look for another?" And verse 21 says, "And that very hour," okay, so they came, asked the question. It says, "And that very hour he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits, and to many blind he gave sight." Yay. Woo! Yeah! Jesus healed many! Yes! He just threaded the needle. Boom! He threw a bullet and hit the sickness, and the sickness fell to the ground. He healed many, it says. Okay, so who wants to sit in the front row and watch this when we're with Jesus? All right, yeah, I mean, come on. Who doesn't want to do that? That's amazing, isn't it? That would be so incredible to actually see this happen. So it's one thing to say, well, yeah, you know, yeah, I've been doing this, but it says that very hour he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, evil spirits, and gave sight to the blind. And then Jesus answered and said to them, "Go and tell John the things that you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and notice, the poor have the gospel preached to them." Again, a sort of reference to Isaiah 61. So let's understand what's going on here. So John had a concept that there's a coming one, and what Jesus knew, that John knew, is that if these were the things that were being evidenced by the one who came, healing and having the gospel preached, okay, having the gospel preached, that these two things would be evidence that this is the coming one. I am the coming one. I am Jesus. I preach the gospel and I heal. Touchdown! He's saying, "I am he. I am he. I am he. And he goes on to say, verse 23, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. So in this example, we have the evidence of his healing and him preaching the gospel as key, indispensable parts of his ministry. Now go, sadly, let's flip over to Matthew 13. This is a sad account. Matthew 13. And we see as Jesus went into Nazareth, his hometown, and he was in the synagogue and he was there, and people began to doubt and say, you know, verse 55, hey, is this not the carpenter's son? And here's what happened in verse 57. So they were offended at him. They were offended. In fact, didn't we just read in the Luke account, blessed is he who's not offended because of me. But here it says that they were offended. And Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country and in his own house. Verse 58, now he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. How important is belief in the process of healing? Very, very, very indeed. And we're going to see some more examples of that when we continue going. But again, if we just take less than half a minute and just kind of think about how disappointing that must have been with Jesus, that, you know, here he is, he grew up here, his family was there, he knew so many people, and yet he was there to teach and to do works, and they wouldn't have it because they were offended and they just didn't believe. They didn't believe. And let that not be you and me. Now we get down to some individual specific cases. And again, I pick one, there's others, but let's go to Matthew 8. Just flip over a few chapters. In Matthew 8, and we pick this up in verse 5, here is a centurion. And again, very, very instructive example of healing here. We have Matthew 8, and we'll pick it up in verse 5. Now, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And it says that the servant was healed that same hour. All right, Dave's my touchdown announcer. Kind of like the announcer voice. Touchdown! Now, what kind of faith did the centurion servant that was paralyzed and tormented have? We don't know. It doesn't say, does it? So here is a point, and I'm making this point now as we continue to carry through here. The scripture is silent on the faith of the man who was sick. We don't know whether he had any faith at all, do we? We also don't know that he didn't have faith, all right? So two negatives make a positive. It could have been that this servant had faith, but we don't know if he had faith. But what we do know is the scriptures did not record the nature of his faith, whether it was none, a little, or a lot. But what the scriptures do record, and what Jesus is praising, is what? The faith of the centurion who had enough faith to come to Jesus and plead with him and say, heal my servant. How important is your faith? How important is your faith when it comes to somebody who you know who is sick and that you go to Jesus and plead on their behalf? This example sounds to me like it's awfully important, isn't it? That you can go, that I can go. And no matter the faith of the person who's ill, I can go, like this centurion, I can go find Jesus. Is Jesus available today? Indeed. Indeed, Jesus is available today. He is available for you. He's available for the person you know who is sick. So the question is this. Are we going to him? Are we going to him on behalf of somebody else? I know many, if not all of you in this room, are doing that. I have done that on behalf of people who have been sick. This story is inspiring me to do more of it. What does it say? Ask, and what happens? Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you will find. And knock, 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 knock. Lord, heal Simona. Lord Jesus, heal Simona. Oh, wow. So inspiring to look at these stories. Now let's look at an example. Here's another example. We just went over an example of someone who had faith, not the sick person, but somebody who knew the sick person. And now what we're going to do is we're going to go to Mark. Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, and I want to pick this up in verse 40. Mark 1 and in verse 40. It says, now a leper came to him, imploring him, that is Jesus, kneeling down to Jesus and saying to him, if you are willing, can you make me clean? If you are willing, you can make me clean. Verse 41, then Jesus, and notice what it says here about Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him and said to him, I am willing, be cleansed. Yes. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. So what do we know about the faith of this leper? We know that he had enough faith to do what? To come and say to Jesus, will you make me clean? He had enough faith to do that. So we see the example in the centurion in which it was the centurion's faith that's documented, the servant's healed. In this case, we have an individual, a leper, who went to Jesus and said, will you make me clean? And Jesus said, I am willing, and was moved with compassion. Now, this is another little interesting kind of dimension here, because it doesn't say that Jesus was moved with compassion every single time somebody came to him. See, we don't know the nature and circumstances in which Jesus gets moved with compassion with certain types of requests for healing. Now, he doesn't need to be moved with compassion to heal, as we have seen. But in this case, it says that he was moved with compassion. And so when we come with our pleadings, with our tears, and with our earnest seeking of God on behalf either of ourselves or on behalf of somebody else, Jesus has the opportunity to be moved with compassion and then perform the healing. Let's turn over to Matthew 9. Matthew chapter 9. Notice here, and we get a different kind of angle on Jesus' comment here. We see in Matthew 9 and in verse 27, It says, when Jesus departed from there, two blind men followed him. How long were these men blind? We don't know. It doesn't say. It just says that they were blind. Okay, whether it was an accident, whether they were born that way, whether they had some disease which ate away at their eyes and they lost their sight. We don't know, but it says two blind men followed him and they cried out saying, Son of David, have mercy on us. And when he had come into the house, the blind men came to him and Jesus said to them, Do you believe that I am able to do this? And they said to him, Yes, Lord. So he touched their eyes, saying, According to your faith, let it be to you. And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly warned them, saying, See that no one knows it. And so see, in this case, he actually asks, Do you believe that I'm able to do this? So see, this is a question. This is an important question. Do you believe that Jesus is able to heal you? They answered yes. And then he touched their eyes and he said, According to your faith, let it be to you. What role does faith play in healing? It plays a key part in healing. According to your faith, let it be so. Now, each one of us has a measure of faith. And there are some who would judge people who aren't healed and say that, well, it's because you don't have enough faith. How many have heard that before? Okay, yeah. Yeah. Who is the one to judge another one's servant? Not you. And so I would just refrain from any of that sort of thinking. We know that according to people's faith, it says right here, Jesus in his own words said, according to your faith, let it be done. But yet, we know that each one of us has a different level and measure of faith that has been graciously granted to us by the Lord. But that also we know that we're in this continued process of increasing our faith, aren't we? Lord, increase our faith. Lord Jesus, increase the faith of my brothers and sisters in this room. Lord, increase my faith so that according to that faith, things could be done. But again, I point us back to a passage we just went over that it didn't appear that there was any mention of the person's faith that actually got healed. But there still was an element of faith by the one who asked for the person to be healed. And Jesus said, I've never seen such faith in Israel. And so let's keep going here. I want to go over three specific examples of cases in which things we just had gone over, stories we had just gone over with the leper and with the centurion whose servant was sick, the two blind men. Often we don't know. When we read God's word, we don't know how long these people were sick, how long they've been infirmed. The scriptures don't tell us. But there's three specific cases in which the scriptures do tell us. Makes a note, documents the fact that this person was suffering for X amount of years. Now, why do you think that God chose to document the length of these specific ailments? Do you think it might be that there are those of us or those among us who are sick for a number of years, many years? Let's go through here and have a look at Luke 8. Luke chapter 8, in verse 43. It says, Now a woman having a flow of blood for 12 years, who had spent all her livelihood on physicians and could not be healed by any, came from behind and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her flow of blood stopped. Wow! That's another touchdown! That was a touchdown 12 years in the making. Jesus said, "Who touched me?" When all denied it, Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" Peter. There's Peter. He could have just said, "I don't know, Lord, but you know." All right, but Jesus said, "Somebody touched me, for I perceived power going out from me." Now, when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and fell down before him, and she declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." So here we have a woman who was sick for 12 years, we know specifically, and she had suffered with this issue of blood, and of course with the purification and cleanliness, I'm sure she was ostracized and had to spend a lot of time, alone. She was spending money on physicians and trying to do what she could, okay? And again, the scriptures don't tell us, but it's a woman who had enough faith to go and get close to Jesus and touch him, believing that touching Jesus would make a difference with her specific ailment. But what faith she had leading up to that point, how many times she prayed, how many times she sought healing, we don't know. But here's what we do know. This story is recorded for all time, for all ages, so that you and I could read this story. And I wonder whether some who suffer for 3 years or 6 years or 10 years, that God appointed this time to heal this woman. But she had to go through an endurance of 12 years before God said, "It's time." Did God love her any less at the 11-year point? No. Why, God? Why don't you heal this woman who has this issue of blood? She's been dealing with this for 11 years. Lord, heal her. Does God hear that prayer? He hears that prayer. Does God know the timing of when he's going to heal this woman? He knows the precise time, the precise day, the precise manner, the precise place where he's going to heal. And he healed. Praise the Lord. Turn with me to Luke 13. Just flip over a few chapters here. It's interesting that Luke tends to add some other details which help the story. Anyway, here we go. This is in Luke 13, and I'm going to pick it up in verse 10. Now, he was teaching, that is Jesus, in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. And so you can just imagine, you've seen people who are bent over, who have just a very sickly kind of back structure, spine, whatever it might be. And in this case, it just says that she was bent over and could in no way raise herself up. Now, when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said to her, now, did the woman ask for healing here? No. No, she didn't. She had the spirit of infirmity for 18 years. Again, the scriptures don't record that she was the one that asked for healing, but it said that Jesus saw her and called her to him and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." Touchdown. Yes, touchdown. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Eighteen years had a spirit of infirmity. 18 years is a long time, isn't it? How many of you have been sick for 18 years? One, two. We have two? Any more? Okay. All right. Well, God bless you. We're going to double our efforts to pray for both of you because the day and the time is coming. The day and the time is coming. Now, notice the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, and he said to the crowd, there are 6 days in which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them, but not on the Sabbath day. The Lord showing restraint. I'm sure if we were Jesus for a day, what would we do? It says in verse 15, then the Lord answered and said, hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? Now notice what it says in verse 16. So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath? And when he had said these things, his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. So this passage inserts the fact that Satan bound her for 18 years. Is that confusing to you? Does everybody understand that? Yeah, I don't get that. I mean, I'm reading it and I believe it, but to think that certain people have ailments because Satan has bound them, that disturbs me, doesn't it? I don't know what the conditions are that happens. Now, what does the Great Commission tell us? Who was given all power and authority? Anybody? Jesus! Jesus was given all power and authority where? In heaven and on earth, correct? Yes. So, if it's true that Jesus is the one that has all authority right now in heaven and on earth, what is the only way in which Satan can bind somebody? Is if Jesus gives Satan permission to bind somebody. That is the only way that that happens. Now, we can make the note, and we're not going to go there because I'm not allowed to talk about the Old Testament in the sermon. Job, right? Job couldn't be afflicted unless first he was granted permission to afflict Job. But I think here in America and in the Christian church, we can tend to discount or downplay the role of Satan and his demons when it comes to life on this earth. Because we don't see them, we can tend to think that they are not here. But in fact, they are. And here's an example where it was Satan. These are words of Jesus. Jesus said this woman had been bound by Satan for 18 years, but it was Jesus that loosed her exactly 18 years later. Amen. Amen that she got loosed. And then let's just go here to John 5, John chapter 5, and we see an example of an even longer period of time. And now this example in John, even though there's only four recordings of healings in the book of John, each one dealing with an individual, and they need more time to be unpacked because there's more to say here. I'm just going to pick up the first part of this today, and then Lord willing, when I have the opportunity to preach again, we'll see about picking it up. But it says here in John 5, verse 1, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. And in these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. Verse 4, for an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now verse 5, a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time. Now how many people, before we go any further, how many people are at this pool? There's a great multitude. And this great multitude is comprised of who? People who are sick, lame, infirmed. Okay, a multitude, a great multitude. How many does Jesus interact with? Didn't they all need healing? Didn't they all need healing? Why did Jesus only go to one? Well, if we keep reading, we don't find out, okay? Let's read on. We don't know. We don't know why he picked this man to be healed. So again, remember the case of he healed them all, right? Couldn't Jesus have gone into this pool and done what? Healed them? Didn't do that. He could have healed many. He could have healed a few. Uh-uh. Of all of them, there's one. Why that one? Well, if you're making a list of questions to ask Jesus when you see him, this is one you might want to add to the list. Why that guy? Maybe he was there the longest. I don't know. But here we go. So, Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time, right? Jesus knows things. And he said, do you want to be made well? The sick man answered and said, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I'm coming, another one steps before me. And Jesus said to him, rise, take up your bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked, and that day was a Sabbath. Woo! Yes! I mean, think about this. A man is there for 38 years. All right, now, I'm sorry, Simona and Pat, have either of you been 38 years? Yeah? Close? Yes. Over 50. Wow. Over 50. But did Jesus know the day and the hour in which this man was going to be healed? He absolutely did. How long did this man have to wait to be healed? How much? How long? 38 years. Is that fair? I'm seeing some heads go, no, that's not fair. Who thinks that's fair that this man had to wait 38 years? Who thinks it is fair? Okay. Who says it's not fair? Nothing's fair in this world, right? Okay, so really what we should say is wrong question. It's not an issue of fairness, is it? But how many of you have thought, how many of you have uttered, how many of you have heard others utter, this is not fair? Okay, all the hands go up, yeah. So we're reading and saying, well, I don't want to answer because, okay. But the fact is, this doesn't seem fair to our human mind, does it? It doesn't seem right to our human mind, does it? But see, this is where we think about the sovereignty of God, in that there are times in which illness is healed quickly. Quickly. We've all seen it. We've all experienced it. We've seen it happen quickly, swiftly. Amen. And we cheer. But sometimes we have to wait for the cheering, don't we? Because God has his appointed time in which he and he alone is going to do the healing. Flip over with me to Luke 6. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6, and in verse 6. Now it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and taught, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. So the scribes and Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts and said to the man who had the withered hand, "Arise and stand here." And he arose and stood. Did this man with the withered hand ask to be healed? It's not recorded that he asked to be healed. Jesus said, "Come stand here." And Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy?" And when he had looked around at them all, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other. But they were filled with rage, and they discussed with one another what they might do to Jesus. So see, this is an example of a man where it's not recorded that he was the one that asked for the healing, but that Jesus knew the context, knew that there would be scribes and Pharisees, knew that there was a desire to judge. Jesus knew their thoughts and took the opportunity at this time and space to heal a man that, again, not recorded that he asked to be healed, but certainly needed healing and performed the healing. Jesus did this as an example. As an example to this group of people at this time to heal this man. He did it as an example. Turn with me now to John 9. John 9. And I'm going to just make a quick mention here. Again, John 9 is a glorious story of healing and will be covered later, but I want to just pick up the first three verses. It says, "This man that was born blind. Now Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, saying, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?' Jesus answered, 'Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him.' Jesus said, 'I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work.'" So this was an example where Jesus was going to evidence a healing, not that this man had asked to be healed, but that God declared that the works of God would be revealed in him. And the last one I just want to quickly pick up here, just flip over to John 11. Another incredible story of healing, the best healing of all, which is raising somebody from the dead. But once again, I just want to quickly illustrate something. Here in John 11 in verse 1, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha, and it was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sister said to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." Verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." And turn over to verse 40, jump down to verse 40. Jesus said to her, "Did I not say that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God?" And then he took away the stone, verse 41, took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me, and I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who were standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." So here we have the man with the withered hand, here we have the man that was blind from birth, and here we have the man Lazarus, all illustrative of examples where God chose through Jesus to wait for a specific time and a specific place for a specific set of circumstances to finally, finally perform the healing. And so God wastes nothing. He's not early. He's not late. He is right on time. And I think these three examples of healing are very powerful and instructive for us to understand, because it is the case that in these situations, the sickness was used as an example, an external example, to show other people and to evidence God's glory for who he is and what he is doing. And I'm submitting that could it be that some of the healings that are yet to occur, God is waiting for the specific time and place with a specific set of circumstances, with a specific set of people, because he is waiting to evidence his glory, his work, his proclamation at just the right time. See, Jesus' ministry exhibited the gift of healing. Amen? Amen? Jesus' ministry, as we read in the account where John the Baptist sent a couple of his disciples to say, "Are you the one coming, or should we look for someone else?" Healing and gospel preaching were two pillars as part of Jesus' ministry. He had the gift of healing. He was given the Spirit without measure. We know that he was full of God's glory. And that part of that ministry is that he had a ministry of healing. And we've read some examples. We'll get to some more, Lord willing, next time I speak. But I wanted to walk through some of these today so that we understand the work, the glory, the amazing glory of Jesus. And what we also, I made a quick reference in the contextual slides at the beginning, that there also, according to 1 Corinthians 12, there is the Spirit who is giving out gifts of healing. Do we need to go to Jesus? Do we need to have faith? Do we need to seek him? Do we need to seek him on behalf of others who are sick? Absolutely. But a part of this as well is knowing that Jesus had the gift of healing, knowing he said that I have to leave and go to my Father and send the Comforter, and that greater works you will do because I go to my Father. I pray that as a church, we seek the gift of healing in a more earnest way so that those among us here can evidence and have that gift so that we can see more healings. And again, it's all for God's glory. It's all his timing. It's the Spirit that equips us with these gifts of the Spirit. But this is something worth praying for, is it not? We have people who need healing, not just in our congregation, not just those who may be watching, but people out in our community. How many people came knowing that they had heard of Jesus, they'd heard of his teaching, they'd heard of his healings? How many people came? Great multitudes. And how many did he heal? All. Them all. We have an opportunity, church, to pray, to seek the Lord, to fast, to ask for the gifts, specifically the gift of healing. And what I would like is anybody here who would like to be prayed for, to be healed, I ask that you would come forward, that you would come forward, and that you would seek healing. And if the worship team can come on up, and what I'd like to do is I'd like us just to seek the Lord during this time of worship. And right after we finish the concluding song, I'd like there to be an opportunity, the prayer team and any others who would like to join, either to pray to be healed or to pray for others that they would be healed. But that as we also read and covered today, like the centurion, that those of us who aren't inclined to pray or over somebody or inclined to come to seek healing, but that you would pray, that you would pray and earnestly seek the Lord, that those who need healing, that those who need healing, that you would be that centurion. In another place, there was a mother who had a daughter who was sick unto death. She came and sought Jesus. We don't know what this girl's faith was, but we know that the mom had faith. And so let's, as a church, pray and seek the Lord, knowing that he is listening, knowing that he is faithful, knowing that he still, as our high priest, interceding on behalf of the Father, to the Father, on behalf of us, is there at the throne room, seeking that we would be healed. So let's worship him.